Sampai Bhagavatam. Atta Sada Shishimada Dhanagri Sita Bhaktivedanta Swami. Srila Prabhupada Ki. I wish to have known as Prabhupada Ki. Shishimada Dhanagri Sita Bhaktivedanta Saraswati Goes from the Maharaj Prabhupada Ki. Ananta Koti Vaishnavini Ki. Nama Chaya Swaya Lata Tapo Ki. Kemsa Goshi Krishna Chaitanya Bhagavini Dhyana Nama Shri Veda Gadara Bhagavini Shri Sani Gola Bhagavini Ki. Shishi Vada Krishna Gopa Gopina Shamakunda Radakunda Giro Dhan Ki. Vindava Dhan Ki. Nama Vita Maya Pudan Ki. Jagannath Puri Dhan Ki. Ganga Maya Ki. Yamuna Maya Ki. Lassi Devi Ki. Bhakti Devi Ki. Sama Veda Rakhani Ki. Gora. Ah, glorious the assembled devotees. Ah, glorious the assembled devotees. Ah, glorious the assembled devotees. Ah, glorious the Shri Shri Guru, Gauranga Guru. Continue our reading of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Purana. Entitled The Creative Impetus, text chapter 10, Maharaj Bahugana Meet Dhanvarta. And he told me to speak on text number 14 today, but recall me when we talked about the spirit work, so it's very, very important. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 One of those prose verses, so we'll just go through the word meanings, I guess. Shri Shuka Avacha.
Shri Shuka Avacha.
Shukadev Goswami continued to speak.
Shukadev Goswami continued to speak.
Etavat.
Etavat.
So much.
So much.
Anubhada.
Anubhada.
Parvata. Paribhashaya.
Paribhashaya.
By explanatory repetition of words.
By explanatory repetition of words.
Spoken previously by the king.
Spoken previously by the king.
Vatyudhirya.
Vatyudhirya.
By giving replies one after another.
By giving replies one after the other.
Munivara.
Munivara.
Great sage Dhanvarta. Upashama Shila.
Upashama Shila.
Who is calm and peaceful in character.
Who is calm and peaceful in character.
Uparata.
Uparata.
Ceased.
Ceased.
Anatmiya.
Anatmiya.
Things not related to the soul.
Things not related to the soul.
Nimitaha.
Nimitaha.
Whose cause?
Whose cause?
Ignorance.
Ignorance.
For identification with things.
For identification with things.
Not related to the soul.
Not related to the soul.
Upabhogena.
Upabhogena.
By accepting the consequences of his karma.
By accepting the consequences of his karma.
Karma aravadham.
Karma aravadham.
The result action now attained.
The result action now attained.
Vyapanayam.
Vyapanayam.
Finishing.
Finishing.
Rajayanam.
Rajayanam.
The palanquin of the king.
The palanquin of the king.
Api.
Api.
Again.
Again.
Tata.
Tata.
As before.
As before.
Uvaha.
Uvaha.
Continue to carry.
Continue to carry.
Translation. Shukadeva Goswami said, O Maharaj Parikshit, when King Rahugana chastised the exalted devotee Jadavarsa, with harsh words, the peaceful, saintly person tolerated it all and replied properly. Nescience is due to the bodily conception. Jadavarsa was not affected by this false conception. Out of his natural humility, he never considered himself a great devotee, and he agreed to suffer the results of his past karma. Like an ordinary man, he thought that by carrying the palanquin, he was destroying the reactions of his past misdeeds. Thinking in this way, he began to carry the palanquin as before. My grace is Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah, I probably.
As an exalted devotee, of the Lord never thinks that he is a Paramahamsa or a liberated person. He always remains a humble servant of the Lord. In all reverse conditions, he agrees to suffer the reactions of his past life. He never accuses the Lord of putting him into a distressed condition. These are signs of an exalted devotee. Tatenu kampam shukshamikshamanaha. When suffering reverse conditions, the devotee always considers that the reverse conditions are the Lord's concessions. He's never angry with his master. He is always satisfied with the position his master offers. Such a person is guaranteed promotion back home, back to Godhead. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 14, Text 8, Tatenu kampam shukshamikshamano unjanae vatma kritam vipakam vibhaga purvir nididhanamaste jivetyo mukti pare sarayava. My dear Lord, one who constantly waits for your causeless mercy to be bestowed upon him, and who goes on suffering the reactions of his past misdeeds, offering you respectful obeisances from the core of his heart, is surely eligible for liberation, for it has become his rightful claim. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're hearing of the exalted character of Jadavarsa and learning from Srila Prabhupada that that's the standard of an advanced devotee, is to be so humble and so tolerant as Jadavarsa. Reminds us of different circumstances that come up in the Shastra where people show amazing tolerance and humility. I always think about Haridas Thakur, how he was caned in 22 marketplaces. He wasn't thinking, I'm such a nice guy, what's going on here? You know, usually due to false pride, we think we're very good people, and therefore only good things should happen to us. And if something bad happens to us, we think there's no God, right? Or how could something bad happen to somebody as nice as I am? Or we think that, you know, there must be some mistake. He's not living up to our expectations. So, but this is completely different than the consciousness of the realized soul. The realized soul is extremely humble and extremely tolerant. And Lord Chaitanya advises actually that we can chant the holy name continuously if we actually acquire these qualities of humility and tolerance. And the tolerance is can be seen as a consequence of the humility. If you're proud, you'll think that you deserve better than what you have, and when you don't get it, you'll become tolerant. But if you're actually humble, and you think that I have so many disqualifications, I've made so many mistakes in the past, I left Krishna, I came to the material world, I've been rotting here performing sinful activities for many lives, then if bad things happen, we think, oh, well, I deserve it. If I didn't do something in this life, I must have done something in the past life. So, these qualities of humility and tolerance, we acquire them basically in two different ways. One is a side effect of practicing devotional service. If we just completely absorb ourselves in devotional service, we'll find that these qualities, which are qualities of the pure soul, become manifest. But in addition to that, we can also practice these qualities, because certain circumstances come up and we can choose to see them in the enlightened way that Jeb Bharata is seeing them, or we can choose to see them as a common man. In Prabhupada's pastimes, apparently one time he was giving a lecture in Montreal, and right in the middle of the lecture, some guy stood up and started saying all kinds of nasty things about Srila Prabhupada, just out of the blue, and all the devotees wanted to, pounce on him and restrain him. And at the end of the lecture, Prabhupada said, he must have been an enemy in a previous life. He's so sinful, and he should be punished. What's he doing disrupting the glass? Enemy in the previous life. So one of the ways that the devotee sees his condition, his apparently suffering condition, is good, is that he thinks that he understands that by performing devotional service, we're becoming free from our karma. So if something bad is coming, actually it should have been worse. It should have been much worse. But because I'm engaged in devotional service, my karma is reduced. So I'm actually getting just a fragment of what I really deserve. Basically, there's this nice verse, which is not often quoted, but it's 250. Buddhi yukta jahati ha ube sukriti duskriti tismad yogaya yujasva yoga karma sukhosma. Man engaged in devotional service rids himself of both good and bad reactions, even in this life. Therefore, strive for yoga, which is the art of all work. So, just as a side effect of performing devotional service, our karma is reduced, and therefore, when something bad happens, it actually should have been worse. One time I had an experience where something bad happened. It's happened many times. But there's one I always think of. I was in the winter, I do Harinam at the University of Florida, and we have a lunch program, and we serve 1,000 plates of prasad every day, 5 days a week, and we chant for 2.5 hours. So the devotees remembered to bring out the food to distribute, but they forgot to bring out the instruments. So I got there already to sing, and there weren't any instruments. So I was really upset. And so I was going to walk back to the temple and get the instruments. And they encouraged me, no, take the van, it'll be faster. So I don't like to drive vans, I just drive cars. They pushed me. So I took the van, I got back to the temple, and then I shut the van door. And somehow or other, the door shut really fast.
Oh, no.
And these two fingers, they got shut in the door of the van. And it really hurt. And as the devotees were bandaging it up, I was thinking, Krishna, my father died when I was 12, my mother died when I was 13. I know the material world is a miserable place. You don't have to show me. I didn't think, oh, I deserve worse, you know? I'm only getting these two fingers. Actually, I should have lost my whole arm, you know? I wasn't thinking that way. And so, we actually have to, when things happen, we actually have to think philosophically, how should I be seen? You know, what's the actual truth here? Here I am complaining to Krishna about the situation. But it could have been worse. I could have said, well, I'm not going to do why not today in the gospel, Krishna. I performed so much austerity for you, and look what you let happen to me. So I fixed it up, and I got the instruments and I put in the band, and I go back. And I usually use these two fingers when you play the drum. So I played the drum with these.
Oh, fine.
And some guy came by who knew how to play a drum, but he'd never played the mridanga. So I taught him how to play the beat that I know in the mridanga, and then I played the kartal, which are easier to play if you have damaged fingers. And we went on the line.
So this guy became a devotee, then you...
Well, I don't know.
Next thing you know, he's shredding.
But we shouldn't, at least we shouldn't use the usual condition we're putting as an excuse to decrease. Because some people, they take it, if God makes things difficult for me, then revolt against God, or something like that. You know, Prabhupada talks about the German ladies who were praying that their husbands come back from the war and they die. So they became atheistic.
The Lord did they want.
Yeah. Of course, people on both sides are praying. So, yes.
It's kind of like when you're angry at someone, like, you're angry, and so it's hurting you. It's not really affecting them.
Yeah. You know, Krishna's not hurt by a revolt against him. Physically, certainly. And he has many people supporting him, but it's still a... He likes the exchange with every individual soul, so it creates different situations, and we learn from the Bhagavatam how the devotees respond. Actually, when you think about it, we're all souls, part and parcel of Krishna, which Adi Purusha was always reminding us that everyone, no matter who we are, we're Krishna's sons. So what's the difference between them, the devotee and the non-devotee? It's really the difference is how they think. A devotee is a soul who thinks like a devotee. And because he thinks like a devotee, he feels like a devotee. Because he feels like a devotee, he acts like a devotee. Because otherwise we're all Krishna's children. It's just a different behavior. The devotee chooses to act according to Krishna's direction. And the non-devotee doesn't give a damn about Krishna's direction. There's an interesting, there's a chapter called The Divine and the Demoniac Nature. And sometimes you run into people who are very proud of believing in God. Believing in God is they're very religious because they believe in God. But actually, in one of the purports there, Prabhupada makes the point that actually it's not enough to believe in God, you actually have to follow God. Then you're a devotee. But what kind of devotee are you if you believe in God but you don't follow him? What's the significance of the belief? You know, if there really is a supreme person who is omniscient, if there's somebody who's omniscient, right, and he tells you to do something, it's in your self-interest to do it, right? Because you're obviously not so. You're not omniscient. You've made many mistakes in your life. Most people are humble enough to realize that at least they... Their knowledge sometimes is perfect. Yeah. So if there's somebody whose knowledge is always perfect, then it makes perfect sense to follow that. And that's God. So somebody who's really a theist, or somebody who actually is a religious person actually follows God. And the tail end of that chapter, there's this verse, Yashastam Vidam Uchajam. One who gives up the injunctions of the Shastras, Vartate Kamakarata, and acts according to his own whims. Nasa Sukhavalapoti, he doesn't attain happiness. He doesn't attain perfection. Nasa Sukhavalapoti, Nasa Sukham, he doesn't attain happiness. Nasa Ramgatim, he doesn't attain the supreme destination. So, we're learning how the devotee of the Lord thinks. And we have to practice thinking as a devotee. Because so many in the instructions in the Bhagavatam, we're hearing about the thinking process of the pure devotee, of the self-realized soul. We just finished in the 22nd Avenue, we just heard the chapter 12, and the last like 8 verses of chapter 12 of Bhagavad Gita, they're all about the devotee who's very dear to him. One who's not affected by happiness, distress, heat, cold, honor, dishonor, who sees the light, friends, and enemies. So we actually are meant to think in that same way. I'm part of Krishna, I have nothing to do with the material world, the happiness and distress of the world, it doesn't affect me. And then when we encounter it on the strength of this knowledge that Krishna's kindly given us, not allow ourselves to be overwhelmed and abandon our duty to serve Krishna based on the external situation that Krishna put us in, which is actually less miserable than we actually deserve by Krishna's grace. Took a few notes, I just want to make sure there's some. And another thing is that just because something looks really bad now doesn't necessarily mean that it's ultimately very bad. And there's a story about that. There's a story about the king and his minister. And the king was involved in hunting, and he got in a hunting accident, and he lost the end of his finger. And so he consulted his minister, "What's going on? I lost the end of my finger in a hunting accident." And the minister said, "That's Krishna's mercy." And the king was not very happy about that. "What? This is Krishna's mercy? I lost the end of my finger, and you're saying it's Krishna's mercy?" And he was really upset. So he threw the minister in jail. He was really upset. So, of course, gradually he calmed down in the course of time, but the minister was still in jail. And the king went hunting again. This time, very much like Dhanvarata, he was captured by some dacoits who thought the king would be a perfect sacrifice for goddess Durga. So, because the thieves have this, the Indian thieves, because they're partially enlightened, they have the understanding that if you perform sacrifice to goddess Durga, you come out ahead. Now, I'm sure the sacrifice of a man is not recommended in any shastra. But as Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita, the demoniac people, they perform sacrifice in name only without consulting the scriptures. That's also mentioned in the demoniac, divine demoniac, ancient chapter. So at any rate, they thought, "Great, we've got a perfect sacrifice for Goddess Durga." They bathed him and dressed him, they put him on the altar, and they saw his finger was missing. "Oh no, he's not complete. We can't offer this imperfect sacrifice to Goddess Durga, we won't get our wishes fulfilled." So they let him go. So the king was so happy, he went to the jail, and he told the good news to the minister, and said, I'm sorry, now I understand, it was Krishna's mercy. And then he said, "But there's one thing I can't understand. You're such a nice minister, you give me this perfect advice, and I throw you in jail. How's this Krishna's mercy?" So the minister said, "Well, if I wasn't in jail, I would be accompanying you on your hunting expedition. And when they saw that you weren't fit for sacrifice, they would have sacrificed me. So sometimes you can't actually understand what Krishna's mercy is in the future. Something that looks really bad will happen to us, but actually it's a future opportunity. Like Srila Prabhupada was preaching in Jhansi, and the governor's wife wanted the building he was going to use for the League of Devotees for women's club. So she got away because she had,
begun his work.
Yeah, and so he lost his facility, so he couldn't preach in Jhansi, so he came to New York.
Yeah.
And created the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and preaching has been going on in New York for 50 years. So suppose he'd been successful in Jhansi, maybe he never would have come to New York. So if we meet some thing that appears inauspicious, we might get upset about it, but actually Krishna has a greater plan for us. So that's another reason not to flip out over the adverse conditions. So when I read this verse, I'm always very humbled because it reminds me of how far I have to go to things, and how I allow actually insignificant things to disturb my mind. So I have to practice seeing things through the eyes of the scripture, and realize actually when something bad happens that I deserve a lot worse. And then when you think that way, your mind is peaceful, and then you can go on with your devotional service, not revolting against God's arrangements. Do any people have any experiences in their own life where they're successful in tolerating negative situations or unsuccessful and they learn from them? How are you doing, Adi Purusha, on your program to become more tolerant and treated more humble than the leader?
Long way to go. Long. Jumps out to me about this is, you know, sometimes the police, they flash their badge, they identify themselves as, government officials. Mm. And by his tolerance, by the way he responds to adversity, and by his speaking a few words of wisdom, he identified himself as a Krishna's devotee. Mm. And what really amazes me, here's this person, who's appearing to be a very low class in society, and the king was at the top of society, and Krishna opened the doorway for the king to hear and the devotee to speak, because he recognized, oh, wait a minute, this guy, he has some wisdom,
Yeah, it's so fortunate that he was able to, he was awake enough to recognize that. Oh, this is someone I can learn from. Because sometimes what we encounter daily in sankirtans, sometimes people don't realize that the devotees are people they can learn from. Someone was talking with criticizing us for worshiping pagan gods.
In Times Square, man.
Times Square.
Yeah, that guy has been doing it for 3 years.
So, they don't take any time to research our scripture and see if it says things that are similar to their scripture, or consider why their scripture is more authorized than our scripture, or why their saints are more authorized than our saints. And if they looked in our books, they would find some divine wisdom that's compatible with the divine wisdom in their tradition, and they might become appreciative, like the people who take the trouble to do that do.
And no matter what you say, unless they see that actually in the heart of your hearts, you're not intimidated by them, you're not, you know, going to react, the way they might be speaking inappropriately. That identifies you as a devotee more than any devotee of verses or anything. Stand there and look at them affectionately, without being judgmental or harsh, even if they approach you hatefully, to be able to reflect that love. I think it says something in the Bible, a soft word turneth away wrath. So we do want to, for the sake of being able to present Krishna's message, we do want to identify ourselves acting with devotees, and especially if that person
in Grand Central, there's this guy walking by, and I was like about to stop me, he just like said something like some profanity, like don't, I just let him go. And like at the end of the day, he came back to me. And I said, "Okay, man, have a good day," or something like that. And then he came back to me at the end of the day. He said, "Man, I'm really sorry. I was really angry at him. I shouldn't have reacted the way I reacted to you, man." And I said, "No problem. It's okay." I said, "Would you want like take a book and leave a donation?" And like he took a book and left a donation.
Wow.
Detached and relaxed. And then I think that's what book distribution teaches you the most. Just Mata splashes to come there, teaches you titiksha, style, and just stick with it. Because if you react, like you'll ruin the other six interactions you're going to have, because that reaction is going to be in your mind for the next six reactions.
Yeah.
So, just like
the angry old political.
Yeah. So it's like, you let it go.
Unlike this subject of a devotee accepting his past karma and moving on. It just reminds me of one analogy that I read in Radhan Maharaj's book, The Journey Within, that it was really powerful for me to hear. It's very practical. He describes how like all of our karmic reactions, whatever good or bad we do, it's like it's coming into some sort of a seed entering a system, and then it just gets emptied out later on. So whatever we're experiencing right now, even if it's some sort of bad seed that's coming on right now, with whatever, the way we react to that is what's creating the next reactions that are going to come in the future. So rather than seeing like something's bad happening because this person is doing it, like it's like visually you can sort of understand it's happening because of the past, and the way I act right now is also going to create the future. So it's detached from the situation, but seeing the actual cause of it.
Yeah, it's very important that our free will is expressed in how we react to the situation. Our destiny is what happens to us, but our free will, we get to express how we react to it. So, and if we react to seek revenge, then we're becoming implicated in the cycle of karma. But if we tolerate it, then we become free from that reaction. We suffer the distress that is due us, and that's equalized. But if we attack, then we keep the chain.
Krishna always knows. He's always raising the bar. If you tolerate this, then he's going to test you with something more intense, more difficult to tolerate. And we can't really pass this test without Krishna's help. Not just by our own ability, choosing and like the way. In other words, in something that's beyond our limit, you know, it helps us to turn to Krishna. Right?
Yes.
Turn to Krishna. Krishna, please help me forgive this person. I actually can't forgive them without you. Your grace, you know. I know what I should do.
I don't know how to do it.
I can't do it without you. So Krishna's so wonderful that he helps us to turn to him. Sometimes if something is pretty bad, and, you know, you don't turn to Krishna, then he'll send you something even more. And somehow or other, gets this person. Because if you don't pass the test, what happens? The same test comes again. Krishna's going to test us again. Because he's training us to learn and grow. We're in school. We're chanting Hare Krishna, please show me how to serve you. Situations and people, you know, that it's going to take everything we've got and then something. And then some is really very important, because that means Krishna helped. Rabbi Gilman used to give class in the room. He said he was like 95 years old and he had sort of retired from his preaching. I said, one day, I'm in my house, and I say, God, give me strength, give me strength. And God said to me, you're not doing anything, why should I give you strength? And said he opened up his preaching again.
Really?
So we actually have to be acting, you know, proper, just talk on the most amazing thing. You know that story about the temple in Toronto? They were going to buy that church.
Right.
You know that story?
No, I know the church. I've seen it.
Prabhupada passed him. You can see the devotees. He said, you know, and Prabhupada plays with you a little bit, you know, he sometimes sees where you're at. And they said, Prabhupada, we found this church, and it's pretty nice, you know. And let's go see it. They went to see it. He said, this could be the prasadam here. This could be the temple. This could be the brahmachari ashram, the kitchen, you know. And Prabhupada said, so how much is it? This was many years ago. And they said, $500,000. So Prabhupada could see the way they were. He said, oh, $500,000. So much money. Why should we work so hard? And they said, $500,000. You know? And then like a little while later, Prabhupada said again, how much was that church? He said, $500,000, Prabhupada. Why should we work so hard? He said, there must be anxiety. You think you're just going to sit around the temple and eat? You know, we would be in there. There must be. He slammed the table and everything went like this. He was showing him, you know, their mentality and then telling them, you know, that's ridiculous. We must try for something that's greater than we can possibly achieve by ourselves, right? This is impossible, you know, right?
He
took on entire Western civilization. Elderly man with no money and no resources and no followers. He challenged an entire misdirected civilization with the words of Shastra.
I think neurologically also, like, being in a state of constant learning is actually really good for the brain. Like,
say that again, I can't hear you.
Like, you're talking about Prabhupada said that we should be in constant anxiety in that way, like kind of striving, you know, and it's kind of like into like a learning curve. So neurologically, it's very good for the brain. It staves off like mental disease and that sort of thing.
I see. The idle mind is the devil's
worst.
Oh, we have. I think we should make all the clocks say the same thing.
This one's running slow.
Yeah. Sorry, because it was there in front of me, I was paying attention to that. I wasn't looking at my watch, which says it
we
is
have
actually.
three different times on our different clocks.
So we should end here.
Is it? Yeah. What time is it?
It is. It's 8 o'clock. Thank you, everyone, for your contributions and realizations to this last learning experience for me.
Wonderful class.
The Divine Grace is the Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada.
Jai Prabhupada.
Grace Krishna Kripa Prabhu Ki.
Jai.
Swami Bhaktivedanta Ki.
Jai.
Shri Radha Prabhupada Ki. Jai.